Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
The Bible tells us in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 21, unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and forever. So we've gathered here for the purpose of glorifying God and honoring Him and recognizing His greatness. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 33 through 36, we have this reading, Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we've gathered for the purpose of recognizing the greatness of God and honoring Him as the Creator of heaven and earth and praising Him from the deep recesses of our hearts. Secondly, we've gathered this morning for the very purpose of remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in our behalf. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And it's quite apparent in the context that he speaks of the commemoration of the body which was given on the cross and the blood that was shed there. And thus the same great apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. And so it is, we've come for two reasons primarily, and that is to honor and worship God and to praise His great name, to recognize the fact that He's the supreme sovereign of this universe and the creator of all things, and to remember the gift of His Son. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul made that statement. And so we remember what Christ did for us. But the same Bible that accentuates those two principles also teaches that there is more to be taught. For an example, there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, after the Bible says, upon the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread, the scriptures then say, and Paul preached to them or discoursed with them and continued his lesson even until the midnight. And so there were other things that needed to be said and other things that needed to be taught. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, in speaking of a variety, or rather verse 6, in speaking of a variety of matters, Paul said, If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good servant or minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed until now. So there are many things that need to be taught, many lessons to be learned. And thus in Acts chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Paul came back through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so there are many things that all of us need to know and many things that we need to be taught. And one of those things is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible in hand and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to look at verses 2 and 3 of that chapter. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said, Honor thy father and mother. And in parentheses, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You immediately recognize that exhortation as coming from the Decalogue, or what we call the Ten Commandments. You can read that in the 5th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. It is one of those Ten Commandments which were given to Israel in the long ago on Mount Sinai, a law that was given to Israel to govern them until the promised seed of Abraham should come, according to the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians. And one of those is to honor thy father and thy mother. I'm thankful that this particular day has been set aside in our nation to honor the mothers of our land. And I want to give you a little historical background as to how that day came to be. It was in 1907 when a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, who lived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, began to urge people, we need to remember the mothers of our land. And at first, her exhortations fell on many deaf ears, but eventually, the civic leaders of a little town called Grafton, West Virginia, listened to what she had to say, and so they, independent of anyone else, decided to set aside the second Sunday in May and designated Mother's Day in that community. Once they did this, the idea of honoring mothers began to spread. And by 1911, it was observed in almost all the states of our great Union. Until finally in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson made an official announcement proclaiming the second Sunday in May to be observed as a national holiday in remembrance of mothers. I'm really thankful that that decision was made, and I believe it to be in keeping with the tenor of biblical teaching. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is a commandment of Almighty God, and I'm thankful we live in a country where that is done. And a special day has been set aside where mothers are honored. Mothers who fulfill their obligations to instill godly virtues in the hearts and minds of their children deserve the highest type of praise and honor among their fellow man. Godly mothers have a deep-seated desire to see that their children are nourished in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and come to adulthood as stable individuals. And for that, we can be very thankful. I want us to use Timothy as an example this morning. And your attention is first invited to the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, follow with me and let's notice what the Scriptures have to say in verses 5 and 6 of this particular chapter. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Paul is remembering the fact that Timothy's faith is a most sincere faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. So oftentimes it's the mother that teaches the little child faith in God. And I could not begin to over-accentuate the importance of godly mothers who do this. In the second chapter of the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul taught that wives and mothers are to be keepers at home. They're to love their husbands and they're to rear their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Apparently, Lois and Eunice did that very thing, because in the passage that Brother David Barker read for us a few moments ago, chapter 3, we read this. For emphasis' sake, we read it again. Abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, in this case, it was his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings or scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you'll stop and think a moment, aren't you thankful for Lois and for Eunice and the influence that they wielded on Timothy, the son of Eunice? They instructed him in the sacred scriptures from childhood. They taught him the way of the Lord. And this impacted the life of Timothy. And as you well know, he grew up and became a very dedicated Christian and a preacher of the gospel. How thankful we should be for Eunice, his mother, and for Lois, his grandmother, who had such a vital role in imparting to him those great principles to lead his life. A gospel preacher named Brother Cates recently wrote this, and I think that it is a rather meaningful statement. He said, though the God-given role of mothers has been attacked by atheistic humanism and by the women's liberation movement, the special and dignified position of motherhood is the greatest of all of God's gifts to mankind, save the gift of man being made in God's image. That, of course, is the greatest gift of all, that God made man in his own image, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But outside of that, Brother Cates is simply making mention that motherhood is indeed God's greatest gift to mankind. The woman is uniquely qualified for the great work of not only bearing children, but of keeping the home and of fostering love and companionship and security for her husband and for her children. God endowed the woman of the race with the qualities of reacting more emotionally and mercifully than men to special needs and situations, of showing more love and tenderness, of being able more adequately to minister to the needs of the child. Truly, the woman is the very foundation of society, and though she was first in transgression, yet she is the hope of humanity. I thought that was rather well expressed, and I wanted to share that with you. There are two great examples of motherhood found in the Old Testament, and I would like to share those with you at this particular time. All of us remember Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses. And you'll recall that at the time of the birth of Moses, Pharaoh of Egypt had made a pronouncement that all the Hebrew male children were to be put to death. But because of her intense love for her son Moses, why, she hid him in the bulrushes of the Nile River. She manifested love and devotion to her son, which led to her using extraordinary means of preventing the death of her son by the hands of Pharaoh's army. You can read about that in the second chapter of the book of Exodus. And it was that same little baby Moses that was hid there in the bulrushes of the Nile River that grew up to become the one who would deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Now, he was the human instrumentality, I should say, through which God delivered Israel. God is the one that delivered Israel, and we want to give him the credit, but he used the man Moses through which to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. What if Jochebed had not taken those extraordinary measures of protecting her son? You can see the providential hand of God in that whole story, and I would urge you to read the second chapter of the book of Exodus in that regard. How thankful we should be for that faithful mother who, with love and devotion for her child, managed to keep him from being murdered at a tender age, and it was he who grew up to be such a powerful force in the history of Old Testament scriptures. And then there was the woman named Hannah. Hannah had a strong desire to have a son and to nurture that son in the way of the Lord. And she was determined, and thus she prayed diligently. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, I will give him, my son, unto the Lord all the days of his life. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. And indeed she kept that vow. And she gave her son Samuel to the service of the Lord. And all of you who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures know what a force for good Samuel was during his lifetime, a prophet and a priest, a great man of God. What if Hannah had not been so desirous of giving a son to the Lord? We need to think about those two examples. Great mothers that are recorded on the pages of inspiration. A very successful Christian mother was asked her secret of rearing children in the way they should go, And after a little reflection, here is the way she answered that question. How have you been successful in rearing your children in the right way? And I quote her answer. When they were little, I gave them their baths, but I also prayed that when they reached the age of accountability, they would obey Christ and have their souls cleansed through His precious blood. When I dressed them, I prayed that someday they would not only put on Jesus in baptism, but would always wear the garments of righteousness. When I fed them, I prayed that they would feast on the bread of life always. And when I prepared them for school, I prayed that their faith might be strong in a world of unbelief. At night, when I kissed them goodnight and prayed with them again and for them, I prayed that they might ever find rest neath the everlasting arms of God. No wonder she was successful. Notice where her emphasis was. You see, a godly mother is worth her weight in gold. And we should honor our mothers. I think that it's fitting and it's appropriate and it's right for us to take the time to honor those who are godly mothers. And it's a privilege and a pleasure today to extend such honor to the mothers who are in our midst today. Most all of us have heard of Lottie Beth Hobbs. In fact, most of us know her quite well ourselves personally. And she wrote a book, as you well know, called The Daughters of Eve. And many good things were recorded in that book, but one thing caught my eye, and I want to share it with you. This is what Sister Hobbs said. It is hard to overestimate the power and influence of women, either for good or for evil. The rise and fall of nations may be traced by studying the rise and fall of womanhood. Why is that so? Because the moral fiber of a nation is determined primarily by women. Now think about that for a moment, and I believe she's right. In the downfall of nations, moral decay has always preceded political decay. And political decay has always preceded national destruction. A nation can maintain a moral strength no greater than the homes which constitute it. And the home usually rises no higher than the ideals of the women that are in the homes. This being true, a heavy responsibility rests upon the older women to lead in ways of righteousness, and also upon the younger women who will help to mold the moral and spiritual stature of the next generation. There is a great responsibility attached to being a mother. And the health and vitality not only of that immediate home is at stake, but in a much larger scale, the health and vitality of the entire nation is at stake, depending upon the strength of homes. And so if you have a godly mother, praise her today and let her know how much you appreciate and deeply respect her for all that she means. In the Christian Woman magazine in May of 1968 was a parable for mothers written by a sister in Christ named Sister W.G. Smyth, S-M-Y-T-H. And I want to share that with you. And by the way, the guide that is made mention in this prose refers, of course, to the Lord. And here's what the prose says. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long? She inquired. And her guide, capital G, said, yes, and the way is hard. And you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these particular years. So she played with her children and gathered flowers for them along the way, and the sun shone bright upon them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, nothing will ever be better than this. Then night came, and a storm. And the path was dark, and the children shook with fear and cold. And the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, oh, mother, we're not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come. And the mother said to herself, this is better than the brightness of day, for I have taught my children courage. And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead, and the children climbed and grew weary, and the mother also was weary. But at all times she said to the children, a little patience, let's just keep on going, and we will get there. So the children climbed, and when they reached the top, they said, we could not have done this without you, mother. And the mother, when she lay down that night to sleep, looked up at the stars and said, this is a better day than last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of difficulty. Yesterday I gave them courage, but today I have given them strength. And the next day came strange clouds which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil, and the children groped and stumbled. And the mother said, look up, lift your eyes to the light. And the children looked and saw above the darkness. And that night the mother said to herself, this is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God. As the days went on, and the months and the years, and the mother grew old, and she was little and bent, but her children were tall and strong, and they walked with courage and faith in God. And when the way was hard, they helped their mother. And when the way was tough, they lifted her, for she was as light as a feather. And at last, they came to another hill. And beyond that hill, they could see a shining road and golden gates flung wide. And the mother said, I have reached the end of my journey. And now I know that the end is better than the beginning, for my children can walk alone, and their children after them. And her children said, you will always walk with us, mother, even when you have gone through the gates. And they stood and they watched her as she went on alone, and the gates closed after her. And they said, we cannot see her, but she is still with us and will always be with us. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a living presence always. And I know that I can speak in the first person when I say that's true with me. My little mother will always walk with me because she taught me the way of my Lord when I was just a little boy at her knee. And she will always be precious to me. Fran's mother was like that too. When Fran was just a little child, there were four children in her family. And her mother had no transportation. Her father was not a Christian. But Sister Ives would walk those four children about 3 miles into Carlsbad to worship God. And as a result of her fidelity to truth, all four of them grew up to be Christians. In the case of my family, there were 5 boys. All 5 of them grew up to be faithful Christians. Oh, the influence of a mother. And I know that you could say many of the same things that I've expressed. I want to share with you just a portion from Proverbs chapter 31, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I am going to share with you excerpts. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust her, so he will have no lack of gain, and she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, and her lamp does not go out by night. Strength and honor are her clothing. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I especially like the part, her children rise up, and call her blessed. What a great thing it is. Among those that are present this morning are almost the entire family of Sister Nancy DeLong. Nancy is so loved by the people of this congregation, and I think it's a fitting tribute that her children and grandchildren have come to be with her today. And that's true also with others in the assembly. And for that, we're grateful. I held her hand in mine last night, hands so thin and worn, and they held mine just as tightly as the day when I was born. Those gentle and expressive hands, etched by work and care, have folded over my bedside many times in humble prayer. They've washed for me, they've fed me, they've helped me be a man, and there's something of our Lord Himself in every mother's hand. To the mothers gathered here this morning, we pay fitting tribute and honor you on this day which has been set aside by our nation, a day called Mother's Day. We love you very, very dearly. May God be praised for being our Heavenly Father and the great Creator of us all. And may Jesus Christ be honored as we remember Him who gave His all that souls so unworthy might live. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to come to Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have a Christian home, even as Chuck led us in that beautiful song a few moments ago. Won't you obey the gospel today if you've never yet done that? Turn away from sins in repentance. Be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus as the Son of God before this assembly and be baptized straightway into Him for the remission of your sins. If you're a wayfaring child of God, you've wandered away, please, I pray, come back home while you have the time and opportunity and make things right.